Steve, good morning, and we want to welcome you this morning to Calamity Methodist Church, and we are glad you're joining us here on this last Sunday of February. It's hard to believe it's going to be March in 2 days, and with that said, means that it's Ash Wednesday on Wednesday of this week, and we want to invite you to join us at the Columbian Presbyterian Church for Ash Wednesday service. It'll be a community service combined with us, Columbia United Methodist Church, Columbia Presbyterian, and St. Paul's Episcopal Church. We'll have communion, and we'll also have the imposition of the ashes as well at that service. So we hope that you'll join us at 7 o'clock over at Columbia Presbyterian Church as we come together and we celebrate the beginning of Lent together as not just a body of Christ, but as a community together. Also, just take note that there is a new list out in the back for birthdays and anniversaries. And if you want to take those home and send a card or just wish individuals happy birthday or happy wedding anniversary, they're coming up this month. They are out there for the month of March as well as for anniversaries. If there's any kids at this time, you guys can head out down to kids worship with Miss Jamie in the back. So if the kids want to head on back there with Miss Jamie, and she'll take you kids worship with Christine. So we're glad you're with us this morning. And this morning as we come together, let us be reminded of the fact of why we're here this morning. And let us come together and let us prepare our hearts for worship. And as we do that, let us go to God in prayer. And just want to encourage you to be keeping Rich Gerford in your thoughts and prayers. He was transferred from LGH, and he is now at St. Anne's, and he'll be doing some rehab at St. Anne's, and we'll get that information as far as where exactly, what room he is, and stuff like that. We'll pass it on to everybody. So please keep him in your thoughts and prayers. Bev Splain is home. She came home last Thursday night, and she is doing well. She has a lot of follow-up appointments for the doctors, but is doing well, and thanks everybody for their prayers during her time in the hospital, and she's excited to get back with us here shortly for worship. Want to continue to pray for Sally Lutz as well in the family, and also Carol Aston, and we also want to be keeping Ukraine in our thoughts and prayers, and the people of Ukraine in the thoughts and prayers, as they're going through this tragic time right now, and so let us just continue to lift them up each every day. So let us this morning, let us go to God and let us pray together before we start. Lord, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you're doing. We come before you and we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house of worship. We thank you, God, for being active, for constantly going before us. We thank you that we'll be entering Lent this week as we come for Ash Wednesday, that you will begin to prepare our hearts for Ash Wednesday and for Lent as we continue to look at a relationship with you and continue to see exactly where you fit into our lives and reflecting on all you have done for us over that 40-day period. We want to come before you this morning and we want to lift our confirmation students up to you as well, that you would be with them as they continue to go and grow and learn more about you, Lord. We want to thank you, God, just that you would just be in this house of worship today and that your presence would be here the way it was in the Old Testament when your spirit dwelt right above the house, God. But we ask, God, that you would be in our hearts and here present with us each and every day, not just above us, but with us, God. And so we invite you into our lives now. And Lord, we come before you and we lift Rich up to you as he continues to recover. We want to lift Bev and Sally and Carol as well. And we lift them to your care, God, and we ask for your healing touch. We ask for your peace and strength. And we ask, God, you continue to carry them and their families, Lord. And so, Lord, we come before you and lay them at your feet. We want to pray for the people of Ukraine, specifically this morning as well. We want to pray for them as that they're suffering from nothing that they did just because an individual decided to make a decision that has huge implications, God. Huge implications on millions of people's lives. We pray, God, that you would be with those innocent individuals, the innocent individuals that are just struggling and wanting to know what's going to happen next, that you would allow all of us to some way, not just pray for them, but to maybe find different ways to provide for them, whether it's through UMCOR or whatever it might be, God. We pray for those relief agencies that are going to be dropping supplies and food and other things. We pray for the refugees that are leaving, God, that you would be with them. We pray, God, that you would just be with the countries that are bordering that will be receiving those refugees, God. And we pray, God, that this war would just come to an end and that you would just bring peace, God. And so, God, we ask this now because we know, God, you say that ask and we shall receive. And so we are asking this morning for you not only to be with the people of Ukraine, but to be of the senseless war that it might come to an end. Be of our time of worship this morning as we continue to gather together, Lord, that you be pleased with our offering that we give to you in praise and song. We pray that you pour out your spirit upon the offering that was collected this morning, God, as it continues to go to be used to further your kingdom here on earth. And in your Son's holy name we pray, amen. Just another note that we are still looking for a few confirmation mentors, and it's just basically praying for the confirmands, sending them cards or emails, and just checking in with them during the week. So those are the three things to be a confirmand mentor. So if you're interested in that, please see me afterwards, as we do have some students that are still available for that. So let us stand this morning, and as we worship together, let us be reminded of what brings us in this place. Let us be reminded of the celebration of Ash Wednesday as we come together with Columbia Presbyterian and St. Paul's Episcopal, what brings us together, and that is our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, let us say the Apostles' Creed this morning, and let us remember why we are in this place. Let us join now together. For I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let us worship together.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to come. large before us. We follow without fear. In heaven and earth, thy power shall bring God's kingdom here. Soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. And that's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread His love to everyone you want. What a wondrous time in spring, when all the trees are budding, the birds begin to sing, the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with it's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. And I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I have found. You can depend on Him. It matters not where you're bound. And I'll shout it from the mountaintops. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on.
You may be seated. Thank you, Deb, Steve, and Melody this morning as leading us in worship this morning, preparing our hearts. And that is our prayer this morning, that we want to pass that message on. Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you now, and we ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts by opening our minds to you, opening our ears to you, and that we receive the message you have for us today. We pray, God, that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. We are in the third week of that sermon series, Made for a Mission. And if you remember, we started off week one by saying we're all called, that it doesn't matter who we are, that God has called each and every single one of us, that God has an exciting plan for your life. Last week, we said, okay, I'm called, but what do I do? When we walk through the question of, well, what is my mission? And that we talked how Jesus wants to be that priority for us, and that without Jesus being our number one priority, we cannot fulfill our mission, that we can get off task with distractions and lose our focus. Today we're going to be looking at the question of, well, what is my message? I know my mission, but what's my message? What is it that I'm supposed to do? What is it that I'm supposed to say? What do I say while I'm living on this mission for God? You know, I'm already a Christian and I'm following Jesus, but what is it that I'm supposed to say to other individuals? You see, a lot of us forget the fact that we all have a message or a story to tell of our lives. But sometimes when it comes to sharing our faith and our message, sometimes it can be like speaking in a different language. I don't know if you've ever felt that way where you begin to try to share your faith with somebody and you get tongue-tied. And you begin to say, now what do I say? And you start to kind of move your mouth and the words are in your brain, but they don't really come out of your mouth. And kind of you kind of stumble over it and you kind of like kind of hold your head down and you're kind of like kind of kicking your feet and hoping that maybe that they'll move on to the next subject because we're not quite sure what to say. It's like a foreign language sometimes. We know it. We know our mission. We know what we're called to do. We know that Jesus loves us and we love God. But sometimes those words just kind of get tied in our mouths because, well, how do I express that to somebody? What do I say to somebody? And how do I know they're actually going to listen to me when I tell them? It's like a foreign language. You see, you could be talking to somebody all of a sudden about something that happened, whether it's an event in the community or the weather, and then all of a sudden they might ask you a question about church, and all of a sudden we just kind of go, because we're not sure what to do. We're fine talking about the weather. We're fine talking about, you know, what's going on in the news, but when it comes to all of a sudden church, we kind of get tongue-tied. I know that's something I always struggle with because, you know, being a pastor that sometimes I'm like, I just want to be a person. And you know, when people ask you, what do you do? It's kind of, I'm a pastor. Well, I didn't catch that. What? I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. Oh, well, you're a pastor. Well, what does that mean? And you go, oh, boy, here we go down this road. Now they know I'm a pastor. Now I'm going to like get tons of questions. I'm not going to just be able to be Tom to this person anymore. They're going to look at me being a pastor. And all of a sudden, we kind of go down that road of, you see, I just wish I never would have said anything. Why couldn't we have changed the conversation? Because of our message, we're afraid. We don't know what to say, and we're afraid of, well, what happens when we do say something? Are we going to be treated differently because they find out that we're a Christian? I don't know how many of you know Mark Lowry. He sings with the Gaither Vocal Band, and he is hysterical. And he was sharing one time about how he was on a flight. And he was on a flight, and he was tired, and he said there was this woman with this wonderful baby next to him, and she was sharing with him, and she's like, well, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to be going with the Gaithers. And she's like, well, who is that? And she goes, it's a Christian band that I sing with. And then he's continuing on the conversation. As the plane flight went, the baby was just crying and whatever, and the baby began to drool all over him, he said, and stuff. And he said, you know what? The lady knows I'm a Christian now, so I got to be nice, right? I can't just kind of like, you know. And he's like, what do you do when they find out you're a Christian? And Mark Lowry has this whole thing about what happens when people find out we're a Christian. Does our behavior change? Or are we behaving the same way we did before they knew we were a Christian? Like, why is it all of a sudden when people find out we're a Christian, we go, oh, I better change my behavior now because now I'm a Christian. They know that. Now I have to be nice to those people. Where before I didn't have to be nice to them because they didn't know why I was a Christian. But now they know I'm a Christian, so I got to be nice to them. Why is it that when people find out we're Christians, all of a sudden we go, well, we better change our behavior now? What's our message? What are we giving off when people don't even know we're Christians and go to church? What's your behavior like? What are we doing? And does it change when we tell them that we are Christians and we go to church? Do we all of a sudden begin to act differently than we did before? You see, when we think about this aspect of our message, a lot of times we forget that it needs to be the same as it was if we didn't even have that question asked to us. This morning, we're going to be looking at, well, what is it that Jesus wants from us when it comes to our message? And this is going to be really cool this morning because we're going to see how the Gospels kind of parallel each other. We're going to start out in the Gospel of Mark with the story, and then we're going to go over to the Gospel of Luke and pick up the story from the Gospel of Luke. And it's going to be really neat to see here how the Gospels parallel each other with the same story that's going on. So this morning, if we go to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we're going to find here that Jesus is with his disciples, and he tells them to go across the Sea of Galilee to a different region. So Matthew, or Mark, chapter 5. And so they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now we find this is very significant because where Jesus was going was not a place where Jews were residing. that Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side of the sea where Gentiles live, where Gentiles are residing. There were no Jews over there. So it's significant that Jesus changes his ministry for just a few moments by saying, I'm not going to now focus on the Jews, but I'm going to go over to the Gentiles, the infidels, as they're called. And so they go over to the place the non-Jews are, going back here to the aspect of that they're there because Israel didn't really clear all these people out of the promised land. And so you have all these different nations that are surrounding Israel because back in the Old Testament, they didn't kick other nations out. They welcomed them in and they began to practice with them and do things. And so Jesus says, well, these individuals are just as important as the individuals of the Israelites. That yes, they are God's chosen people, but they are still in God's land, and they are important as well. So he goes over and begins to shift his focus. He says he gets out of the boat, and this demon-possessed man comes up to him and begins to come out of the tombs. So it looks like they're coming up to a graveyard where Jesus had told them to dock the boat. And here comes this man out of the graveyard. And I'm sure the disciples are going, oh boy, now what? This is worse than we thought. Jesus has really lost his mind on this one. Okay, Peter, all right, it's going to be your job to make sure that you go over and you say, Jesus, you feeling okay? Jesus, are you in your right mind? Jesus, do you need breakfast? Did you eat breakfast today? Because if you don't eat breakfast, then, you know, that can cause you to make some really bad decisions. So if not, I'll give you some breakfast, Jesus. You know, and so Peter might be checking on Jesus because the disciples are a little concerned, going, what is he doing now? He has totally lost it. And Jesus just continues about his way with this man in the tomb. Mark chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. The man lived in the tombs, in the graveyard, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained with hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, and among the tombs or cemetery and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here's an individual that nobody wants to be around, that they're afraid of him, and they're so afraid of him that they put chains on him, and they basically say, stay in that tomb, and we're going to chain you in that tomb, because we don't want anything to do with you. You're crazy, you're nuts, we're not sure how to handle you, you're not one of us, so we're going to put chains on you, and we're basically going to have you stay in this region. We find here that this story tells us something here. That this man had been rejected multiple times by people. That nobody wanted to do anything until Jesus came. And what this tells us, folks, is that when we share our story with Jesus and we begin to share our message and we feel like, you know what, I don't feel like I'm making any headway, that I'm sharing my story, I'm inviting this person to church, that I just don't feel like I'm getting through to them. And so why bother? I mean, I know that, you know, their cousin has shared their faith with them. I know that they've heard the gospel story and they haven't made decisions. So why bother? If they haven't made a decision to follow Jesus now, why bother? Because they never will. And what we find here in Mark chapter 5 is we find here that just because somebody has been rejected before or somebody has rejected Jesus before doesn't mean that they're totally lost. It doesn't mean that there's no hope for them. It doesn't mean that we give up on them, because you never know when that person might come around. But so many times we throw in the towel and we say, I give up. I've tried. I'm done. They're a lost cause. This man was a lost cause. The disciples were saying, why are we even here? He's a lost cause. But Jesus got out and said, no, he is not. That when we come here, we realize that nobody is ever too lost to come to Christ. Did you know that the average person who accepts Christ has probably about 17 times heard the gospel presented to them before they respond? 17 times. That maybe on the 17th time or 18th time they'll respond to it, but it takes about 17 times, statistics tells us, to present the gospel to individuals, to share our story. And so finally, maybe they'll respond one way or the other. 17 times. we find that God says, are we more concerned with our reputation and image? Are we more concerned about sharing and planting that seed and letting God grow that seed? Because you never know when you're going to have that opportunity. You never know what that opportunity that you're given is going to turn into. Then maybe you're the one. Maybe you're that 17th person, and that person is not ready to respond to the gospel because you're open and available. Now we're going to go over to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to see what happens next here. Luke chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, this is significant because this is not the man talking. This is the demons that are possessing him that are talking. And if you remember, it says that even Satan and the demons believe in God and they tremble. And here, Jesus is coming before them and they fall on their feet and they shout, "What do you do with me? Don't torture me." They recognize that Jesus is God. And they're trembling before him. Not the man, but the demons that are possessing him. And Jesus commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it went back into him, and he was chained in hand and foot and kept under guard, and he had broken his chains, and he had been driven by the demon into this solitary place. That this demon that possessed him caused him to go crazy. The man wasn't crazy, but people thought he was, and it was the demons that were causing him to be that way. The question is, what do you want with me? What do you want with me? Now think about this for a moment if you're this guy. That he is fully expecting Jesus to say that I have come here to do something horrible to you. Why? Because that's all the man has experienced in his life. He's experienced torture. He's experienced people brutalizing him with the words and tearing him apart. Isolation. So he's expecting Jesus to do the same. He's expecting Jesus to say, what do I want with you? Well, I'm here to torture you more. I'm here to remind you, yes, you're crazy. I'm here to remind you that you need to be chained up in that tomb again. He's expecting Jesus to do what everybody else has done before him, to torture him, to do something horrible to him. Why? That's all he's ever known. All the experiences he's had are bad. Think about individuals that you might know that say, you know what, I'm not going to go to church because I've had a bad experience with church. Think about the pain that they might have had with an experience at a church they might have gone to. We don't know what that pain is like because we don't know what they experience. Because they're expecting, as soon as we tell them we're Christians or we go to church, oh, you're one of them. So go ahead and give me your best shot because I know what it's like to go to church because I've been treated wrong at church, or I've had bad experiences at church. Oh, so let's see what you're going to do to me now. Think about the individuals that aren't coming to church because of one bad experience they might have had, and that one bad experience defines how they see church and how they see Christians. That when they find out that we go to church and we're Christians, that they're expecting us to treat them the same way they were treated in that bad experience they might have had. Here's an individual who couldn't communicate, who was chained, saying, I wish I was dead. Just leave me alone. In isolation, fear, and rejection. What do you want of me? I'm sure that's the same question that non-churchgoers are asking. What do you want of me? What do you want? Do you want my money? Do you want something from me to help? What do you want from me? What is it that this Jesus wants? Tell me what he wants from me. The same question they're asking, this what this man asked this morning. And what does Jesus do? But in Luke 8:30, Jesus asked him, what is your name? What is your name? And he replied, Legion, because many demons had galled into him. Notice what Jesus does here. The man says, what do you want from me? And Jesus just says, what's your name? Now think about that. How powerful is that? What is your name? Jesus is saying, I want to know about you. I want to know your name. You're important to me. Think about when we're having conversations with individuals. We don't just walk up and go like, well, who is that? I don't know, whatever. You know, 9 times out of 10, we'll say, hi, I'm Tom, and you are, and they'll tell us, or they'll say, hi, I am so-and-so, and you are, and they introduce themselves, they ask what their name is. Now, sometimes we don't do that because sometimes you might be in the grocery store or whatever, and you're going up and down the aisle, and all of a sudden somebody that you might not have seen for, like, ever comes up to you and says, hey, how are you doing? And you're like, good, how are you? And they walk away, and you go, I have no idea who that person was because we don't remember them. But 9 times out of 10, when we're having everyday conversations with people in our lives, we're going to make sure we start that conversation by getting to know them by saying, well, what's your name? How can I refer to you from here going forward? And say, hey, you, or that guy over there. But we'll say, what's your name? And we'll begin to talk about that person. Yeah, I met Jim today, or I met Deb today, or I met whoever today. Because that's important to know their name. What's your name was a question he asked. We find here that in Luke chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, that before Jesus cast these demons out, this man forgot who he was and forgot his identity because of the demons in him. Think about individuals who are lost in our world and what demons are facing. Now, folks, demon possession, I'm not going to tell you it doesn't happen because I'm pretty sure it probably does, but I'm not going to tell you it does because I've never witnessed it. So I'm not going to say it doesn't happen because I'm pretty sure it probably still happens. We just don't see it the way that was seen in Jesus' day. But demons come about in different ways, in alcoholism, pornography, and our cursing and our language and how we treat each other, attitudes, many different devices. Demons come about in those ways. They're just not ways that we acknowledge them today. But think about the different demons that people are wrestling with in our world today. They're just saying, I forgot who I am. I don't know who I am anymore because I'm struggling with this demon. Luke chapter 8, 32 and 33. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, let us go in the pigs. And he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went in the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and they were drowned. You see, anything apart from Jesus leads to death, folks. Anything apart from Jesus leads to death. The man now is able to be free of the demons. He's able to experience for the first time to be in his right mind and have a conversation with Jesus. Because on that 17th time, Jesus made time for him, and the Spirit worked in the man's life so that he could be free from bondage. John 10:10 reminds us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life to the full. And another name in the culture, the water, symbolic here. The reason that the pigs were in the water is symbolic because in that culture, it was a symbolism of the abyss or death. That Jesus cast those demons into the abyss or death when he cast them into that water there. Satan doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about peace or well-being. He cares about destruction. That's his goal. He wants to take as many people with him as possible to hell. He knows he's been defeated, and he wants to take as many people with him. And he does many things to accomplish that. You know, think about how we can be used to maybe bring somebody out of the pit of hell into the kingdom of heaven. You know, this week, we all have seen the images on TV. We all know what's going on between Russia and Ukraine. And as we continue to watch the news and get updates, I remember as I was preparing this sermon, I was just like, how can I even preach on Sunday? I mean, what do you preach on during this time? What do you preach on when the people of Ukraine are being devastated and innocent lives are being taken because one man has decided that he wants to invade an innocent country? How do you preach a sermon? What do you say about that that's going on? And I wrestle with that. And I struggle with that. And I was just like, well, what word can I give to the members of this church this morning when we're looking at a crisis unfold before our eyes where people are being killed, innocent people? What do you say? What do you do? In the midst of struggling with that, I remember just looking at the scripture. I remember my mind just kind of wrestling, looking at CNN with some updates. And all of a sudden in my head, what I heard was, Pastor Tom, Stop focusing on what you cannot control and focus on what you can control. Pastor Tom, the question is not how can you preach a sermon on Sunday in the midst of everything going on. No, Pastor Tom, the question is, Jesus, what do you want of me? That yes, what's going on in the Ukraine, Pastor Tom, you can't do anything about, but you can answer that question. What do you want to do with me? You see, we get caught up in the tragedies of things that go on in the world, things that we forget to ask ourselves that question. Jesus, what is it you want to do with me? You see, Satan gets scared when we ask that question. He gets scared when we say, okay, Jesus, what is it that you want to do with me? He gets scared. He starts to tremble because he knows when we ask that question that God has an answer. And when we respond to the answer that God has for us to that question, then God's going to do great and mighty things for his kingdom. He knows that's not good news for him when we ask that question. I might not personally be able to do anything for the people of Ukraine because I'm one individual and I'm here in America and I'm not able to go over there and support them or to maybe give them aid for the Red Cross or it might be. But what I can do is pray for those people. And prayer is a powerful weapon, whether we know it or not. Prayer is probably more powerful than any tanks and missiles that the Ukrainians will ever get. Because prayer is powerful. And God says, Pastor Tom, you want to know what you can do? You can pray. You can pray. So as I began to watch and continue to watch those things, I had to ask myself those questions. How is it that I can help the people of Ukraine? Well, what am I doing right here? I can't help the people of Ukraine if I'm not helping others here, if I'm not treating others and loving others. What am I saying? What are my words doing? Am I judging people? Am I showing grace to people? Am I being mean to people by what I say, or am I lifting them up, encouraging them? I can't help the people of the Ukraine if I'm not first and foremost, helping people here in my own community. That if I'm not living Christ out in my life here, that it doesn't matter how hard I pray for the Ukraine, if my life here does not model the fact that God is doing something through us. You see, what does Jesus want from us? He wants every aspect of what we say and we do to glorify him. And that man asked the question, what is it you want with me? You see, we find this encounter that Jesus wanted to know is first and foremost. And you'll say, Pastor Tom, this is ridiculous. Jesus already knows my name. It says in the psalm that he knows me before I was born. He knows how many hairs are on my head. So why would Jesus ask me the question of what's my name, Pastor Tom? This is very silly now, Pastor Tom. Why? Because Jesus does want to know your name. Because you see, to have a relationship with him, he knows our name, just like we might know people's names around us, and we can say, well, that's Jim and Fred and Bill and Ted and go on down the line. But do we really know their name? Well, that's Bill. Bill does bump-ba-dump-bump, and that's Ted, and Ted does bump-ba-dump-bump. Jesus says, I want to know your name. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. I want to know you personally. What is your name? Because Jesus wants to help us the way that he helped that man. That he created us to be free. Think about that man. The man that was free and the demons that went into the pigs and that livelihood of those farmers that came about and said, Jesus, you took away our livelihood. Jesus, how could you do this? Jesus wasn't concerned about the pigs. He wasn't concerned about saying, well, let me see here. If I cast these demons out, how's this going to affect the pigs? No, he said, how is it going to affect the man? The man is my priority. A relationship with him is my priority. And Jesus showed that he cares, even if it's messy. Even if people came up to him afterwards and said, why did you do that? Because caring can be messy sometimes, folks. And Jesus cares even when it's messy in our lives. You know, I don't want to tell you that as we're sitting here today that, yes, Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. Because none of us know. But I can tell you as I'm watching the events unfold in Ukraine and as different things begin to happen, I kind of begin to scratch my head and go, Is this a coincidence or not? I don't know. I'm not going to sit here today and tell you, well, according to the book of Revelation, that this was predicted and this should have happened and we shouldn't be surprised that Russia's going to Ukraine and all these other things are happening. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that because I don't know. I'm not God. But what I can tell you from watching what's going on in Ukraine is that, folks, time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, and we don't have much time left. That could be today, tomorrow, next month, next year. I don't know. But what I do know is as we're watching things unfold on the world stage, our time on this earth is getting short. What are we doing, folks, with a short amount of time that we have given to us? We talked last week about being comfortable and trying just to remain that comfortable life. It's time we get uncomfortable. It's time that we begin to truly be the church during this time that we truly reach out to others. Luke chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. When Jesus, tending to the pigs, saw what happened, they ran off and reported it to town and countryside, and the people went to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were still afraid. Folks, people are still going to be afraid even when people's lives are changed because they're not going to believe. They're going to say, that person never can change. Sure, he had an encounter with Jesus, but we all know how that person really is. I just wait until Jesus leaves, and then he'll go back to his normal state and how he wasn't being crazy. How many times we do that? Yeah, they had an encounter with Jesus. Well, let's just see how long that encounter lasts, folks. Because we're still kind of judgmental and we're afraid. I mean, think about this. This guy basically was naked, running around, and probably would have been arrested in today's day and age for indecent exposure because he had no clothes on. He was crazy and he was in a graveyard. And Jesus goes and says, not only am I going to free you from the demons, I'm going to give you clothes so that you can have dignity again. And then Jesus begins to say, you know what? The old's gone. The new has come. What do you want with me? I want to know your name, and I'm here to help. I want a relationship with you is what Jesus says. You're at my feet, and that's great, and I want to have a relationship with you. Imagine that conversation that him and Jesus must have been having as he enters into a relationship with Jesus. Luke 8, chapter 36 and 37. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had gone and been cured. And then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were afraid. And they got in the boat and left. Sometimes people are afraid of what Jesus can do. Sometimes we're afraid of what Jesus can do in our own lives. That we're scared and we hold ourselves back. Because we're not sure when we say, yes, God, what is it you want of me? And respond to that. What God might actually do through us. You know, first of all, when we look at this story, we can see here that Jesus went across the other side for this one guy. This one guy mattered. That one sheep out of the 100, the 99 were there, and the one sheep he went after on the other side for this man. But Jesus believed that this one man was worth it. He believes we're worth it. He believes our community is worth it. He believes that it's worth starting that spiritual conversation up. Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent them away. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. We find here that this man now is told to go tell his story to people of how his reputation once was crazy and possessed and a lunatic to now how he was changed. Imagine people saying, wait a second, wait, you're that crazy guy from the cemetery that was running around naked. Wait a second, you're that same person that was bound in shackles and crazy, that's you? Imagine the testimony that he has of sharing how Jesus changed his life. He had known Jesus for about probably 5.5, maybe to 10 minutes. Doesn't this guy need more training? Doesn't he need to like follow disciples? Doesn't Jesus need him to send him to like school or something to get his theological degree? I mean, he just came to know Jesus, and Jesus goes, go and tell. Go and make disciples. He came in 10 minutes and his life was changed. So what's our message? To share the goodness of how God has intersected with our lives. To share how God has intersected with our lives. You know what's really cool? If you go to if you go back to Mark here, you'll find that Jesus comes back to this region. That Jesus doesn't leave the guy, but he does come back. And when we come back here in Mark chapter 8 with the feeding of the 4,000, which is probably more than that when you had the women and children here, you see that this was all made possible because of this man. That people began to follow Jesus because of this man and this man's message, this man's testimony. That when all went down, that one individual that was crazy and sick and had no hope, that was bound and possessed, message transformed people's lives, that Jesus had to feed some 4,000 plus individuals because of that man's testimony. You see, God took the most craziest, the most insecure world guy in the world, and he started a revival with that guy. Imagine what God can do with us. He took a crazy man and started a revival. What can God do with us? Well, I can't do this. Just can't. I'm too shy. Or like Moses, I don't know what to say, God. I can't talk to people about God. I just don't know how to do it. It's just not my thing. That's not my thing. I just don't talk to people about God. You know, I do my thing. My relationship with God's my thing. But you know what? I don't push that on people. And that's just not my thing to do. And we begin to make excuses about why God can't use us. You know, are we, let me ask you this morning. When you came into church and you were welcome this morning, did somebody go to you this morning, oh, you know what, I remember you. You were the local that was running around that cemetery over here at Bethel, right? You were the naked one running around crazy. Did anybody say that to you this morning when you came into church? Did I remember who you are? You're the crazy person that was running around the cemetery? No, right? You were greeted and people welcomed you. They said your name. Just think about this idea of this man that had everything he had overcome and he changed the world. Think about the fact that you weren't in the cemetery running around crazy. And people know who you are because of the testimony you have, because of the circles you run in. You know, I'm sure that like anything, that sometimes this demon-possessed man probably lost his passion for God and had to renew it, just like we do, that we lose our passion for God and we need it again. And that's why we're doing this series, is to regain our passion for the lost. To remember why we do what we do. To remember that when we get distracted, that we need to get back on task with things. What our mission is. Because no matter who you are, how young you are, how old you are, you have a story to tell. I have a story to tell. We all have a story about how Jesus has changed your life. It's time to begin to tell that story and truly live that story out that God has called us to. Do we love to tell that story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love? Because you see now, folks, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up to what's glowing. That's how it is with God's love once you've experienced it. You spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. Pass it on to those who have never heard the salvation message. Are we ready to go and tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love and pass it on? What do you want from me, Jesus? I want you to go.
Please stand and join us in our closing song as we sing, I Love to Tell the Story.
Sharing your story, it could be just something as simple as, I'm praying for you. And then individual will walk away and go, well, why are they praying for me? Maybe they'll ask you, well, why are you praying for me? You might say, I'm praying for you. And you can explain why you're praying for them. It doesn't have to be an elaborate gospel message presentation. It's in how we present ourselves in those conversations. It's getting to know people. It's basically saying, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to pray for you. It's by doing little things. And maybe those conversations start out small, and maybe 1 week you get together with another person and those conversations begin to evolve. And maybe it's on that 17th conversation that you've had with that person that all of a sudden you begin to talk about God. It's okay, because we're building up to it. We're letting the Spirit water those conversations. It's not a magic thing that happens where all of a sudden, poof, this is it. This is the opportunity. And we just ask God to give us the opportunity, and we'll know when we have it. It starts out small, and we might have to work our way up to it. But the question is, what do you want from me? Well, God, here I am. I want to go and tell your story, whatever that might be. That's all that God asks. And as we leave this place today, let us continue to keep the people of Ukraine in our thoughts and prayers, and all those that are affected by this incursion. And let us go this week, and let us be the hope this world searches for. And may the light of Christ go with you. As we leave this place, Lord, we ask, Lord, that your hope and your peace go with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week.